Good morning, everyone. Can we rise? Jesus, thank you for wonderful things that have been shared this morning to this point. And Lord, I come needy and helpless, but I do have your word to lean on, and an incredible set of ingredients to work with. Help me to work with them well. Help us to hear what you're trying to say. Help us to change our lives in real, practical ways this week. In your holy name, we lift these things up to you. Amen. You can be seated. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. I don't have a topical message. I guess it was about 6 months ago I would have done a study of a portion of Galatians 4. And, I mean, normally we go forward when going through the scripture, but I'd just like to take a little step back here and just see what the Lord would have for us with this chapter. I'll try to keep it short, and I think that will actually be a benefit to me because I want to keep things simple. There are a few things that Paul really tries to drive home here, and I want to try to be faithful to that. You pray that I can do that and not get too wrapped up in details, just to keep things simple. Let's start with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now let me ask a question in starting out. Raise your hand if you have used this phrase, evidently set forth, in the last week. About in the last year, the last 5 years. Okay, you get the point. This is not a phrase that we, I think we can kind of get a rough idea of what it means, but I think the Greek actually helps understand what Paul's trying to communicate here. The Greek is proegraphe, which is simply to write beforehand. Now, it also means to make clear in a very public, unhidden way. And I think that's what happened here. I'm just going to write this here to try to give at least an idea. And again, I don't think that Paul did this. But just to make the point, here we have the cross. And Paul really tried to drive this point home when he was first with the Galatians. He didn't write it out beforehand, most likely, but he explained it in such a way that, in his mind, nothing should have been questioned. And I hope this, writing it down here, gives us an idea of what's going through Paul's mind when he writes here in the beginning of chapter 3. Galatian church, you're not thinking, how could I have possibly made it more clear than when I was with you before that Christ was crucified? So that's the context in which Paul continues the rest of this chapter. And I want to write things down too as we go through chapter 3. Because there are a lot of places, a lot of things that Paul contrast, and I'm going to try to write down just a few of those. Verse 2, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. In these next four verses, Paul mentions the Spirit. It's interesting that he does that, and I see that there is a lack in my life of talking about the Spirit of God. I don't intend to go into a full explanation. It would take probably all eternity to talk about that. But I want to try to at least open our eyes to the Spirit, how important it is. And I'd like to do it with just this small truth about what the Spirit is. And again, I'm going to go back to the Greek. Let's go to John 3:8. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. He's talking about the context of the new birth. But in verse 8, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And that word Spirit is the same word in the Greek as wind. And here Jesus makes that link very clear. The Spirit and the wind have, even though they're two separate words in English, they have a lot of similarities. What do we think of when we think of wind? Raise your hand, or just speak it out. Elvin. Power. Yes. Yes. Very good. That's a very important thing that I'd like to talk a little bit more about. What else? Invisible. Yes. And along with that, with being invisible, it's kind of mysterious. It's a little hard to trace. Jesus says it here. You can't tell where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. You know, we have a windy day, and sometimes the wind may come from, I don't know if you've ever stood up and tried to, I've done this a couple of times, trying to determine where is the wind coming from. And to me, it's not, you kind of have a general idea, but it's not real clear. And yet, it's there. It's clear. And as Elvin said, wind is powerful. It's amazing what, for example, what man can do when we harness the power of wind. When we think of airplanes, for example, big, massive chunks of metal and other things, we're able, through the help of fuel, but we're able to get those things into the air and even 7 miles up in the air if you're on a commercial flight. How, in the same way, the Spirit enables us to soar, like wings of eagles. But to soar, we need the Spirit. We don't need to have it all figured out, and we really can't figure out everything related to the Spirit, and yet we don't deny its power. And so, I think it's interesting that Paul mentions this, and I think it's a good reminder to understand that the Spirit is essential, and also what the Spirit does. And maybe we might touch that on that a little bit later. Verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" I'll try to make this, continue with this analogy. Imagine a bird or an eagle soaring in the sky, touching down again, and then trying to ascend simply by jumping up, not using his wings at all, not channeling that power of wind. How foolish that bird is. And yet Paul has the same thing to say for the Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, there was something wonderful happening in the Galatian church when the new birth came to them. And yet, for some reason, even going to the heights and rising to the heights that they had come to, they made a choice that grounded them. And that really shocked Paul. Paul was alarmed, and he's even trying to make that clear to them. Why are you settling for so much less after God had given you so much? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? I think it's good to clarify. We can probably see that, but the flesh, I don't think he's talking about the lust of the flesh here. He's not talking about adultery. He's not talking about fornication. I think it's more along the lines of dead works, empty works. And in this case, the obvious example would be circumcision, if we continue in Galatians. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Paul has a warning here. What does it mean? He doesn't explicitly say, but I think it's, at least in this context, it's okay to say that we have an eternal reward that, you know, that they're in jeopardy of losing. And yet I think it's even more deeper if we continue in chapter 4. It's pretty deep, the danger that the Galatians have put themselves in. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I wanted to write things down here. We're going to be doing a lot of just very simple comparing and contrast. Something that hopefully will help us take home what we're taking in. So I'm going to start with that. There are others that I'll probably write here, but hearing. Just draw a line in the middle. Hearing. It's the second reference that Paul has. He says it in verse 2. He also says it in verse 5. Faith cometh by hearing. And to be obvious, because we're hearing and because we're talking about hearing, there must be something that is heard. And what is that? It's simply God's word and His promises. If we can go to 2 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 4, just to reinforce this. I'll start with verse 3. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the promises, and specifically hearing the promises, is the power, the fuel that propels us in the Christian life. And that's probably related to how the Spirit works. And yet, our faith, to give some balance to the things that I had mentioned about the Spirit, our faith, if we see it in the Scriptures, the idea of faith in the Spirit really isn't there. Our faith is more expressed in terms of faith in God, faith in Christ. I say that so we don't get caught up in, and yes, the Spirit speaks. The Scripture even talks about the Spirit speaking expressly in the last days. And I don't think at the same time that's where our faith should be. Our hearing, our voice, we shouldn't be necessarily in tune to that as much as just the simple words of the Lord, the simple words of Jesus. That give us strength, that give us hope. Even, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'll do that here. I know it goes along with hearing, but we should not leave this out of the things that we want to take home with us. Faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. A couple of things I'd like to look at, a couple of passages, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Also Romans 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham, in a way it's so very simple, and yet we need to say it. Abraham simply heard God. Something happened in his heart. And yes, faith, this sermon is not going to be balanced totally. And yet, it's because I want to focus, and Galatians 3 focuses mainly on one side of the coin. Yes, I'll go ahead and say it just briefly. Faith needs to be perfected. We see in James that if faith is not combined with obedience, the Scripture has nothing for us. If we're just willing to continue in our own way, this passage doesn't apply. And yet, here, the focus on Galatians 3 and what I really try to drive home is just the idea of the hearing. It's not working. Let's go to Romans 4. What a powerful verse, passage that this is. I'm going to read 4 through 8 of chapter 4 in Romans. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." I'm going to write that word down too. Blessed, you could also say blessing. But God's heart, and we'll hopefully touch on it later, but God's heart is to bless. That's what fuels his heart. That is his passion. Even to forgive the sinner. And it's beautiful how that levels out the playing field here. If your past sin is troubling you, just simply realize that God thrives to bless his children, including you. If you're in that place where you're holding on to sin, just simply let go of the sin and let God bless. Let God bless. I want to try to sum it up here, Romans verse, the passage that I just read, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Faith is seeing our helplessness, ending our attempts to justify ourselves through law, believing God's promise to forgive, and enjoying the blessing of it. Faith is seeing our helplessness, ending our attempts to justify ourselves through law, believing God's promise to forgive, and enjoying the blessing of it. Verse 7, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. To be a child of Abraham and a child of God, we must have that same heart. We must keep our ears open to God's voice. That hearing, having those ears to hear, must be a part of us, not only at the point of salvation, but constantly. The hymn that we sang, pressing on the upward way, that should be the heart of every believer. It's not something that we can put in cruise control, but that hearing must be a part of our lives. Every hour, every day, to withstand all that the devil tries to torture us with, to trouble us with, and to ultimately to lead us astray. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Just a clarification. When we think of blessed, we may think of the Beatitudes. And that's good. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. It's a different type of blessedness that Jesus talks about there. It's more of a kind of a general happiness. Kind of just a state of the soul. It's good. But this blessed here, it gives more the impression of something happening to you from the outside, of you actually being blessed, and in this case, of God. So I say that to get our focus on God and not just a general blessedness of, yes, I'm blessed, I'm feeling well, I'm even joyful. But let's put our focus on the God that desires to bless, on the blesser. Romans 4, 9 through 11, going back to that, just to make a point here. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yes, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So, again, yes, I mean, we know it, but we need to hear it again. The blessedness is not just for the law or those under law, whether it be the Jewish law or a religious background. God wants that blessing to come down on all of us, every single one of us. Verse 10. Now we're start. I need to fill in this right side of the board here, and now we're going to start to do this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I think I'll write it across from blessed, because that would be, let me write it a little bit bigger. Can everybody see the handwriting? Anybody cannot? Okay, great. Yeah, Paul begins to dig a little bit deeper and begins to compare the promise and the law. And we see now the destination of those who are under the law and those under the promise. Those that forget about listening to God's promise, putting aside hearing, and then trying to accomplish salvation on their own. I think that's what the law really represents here. And Paul says, if you're going to go this way, cursed is your destination. And it's amazing how black and white things are. It's either feast or it's famine. We'll either receive a great blessing from God, or we receive a curse. We receive His wrath, or we understand more and more the depth, breadth, and the depth, and the riches, and the height. I forget the words, but the love of God which passeth knowledge. It's just so black and white here. And it depends on what we choose. If we choose to focus our ears on the promise, or try to work salvation out on our own strength and our own might. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. So instead of hearing, doing. We think of the Pharisees. They had the law, and therefore they were children of Abraham in their minds. And Jesus had some words for them that really shook them out of their complacency. Or at least it should have. Many of the Pharisees kept their hard hearts and refused to hear. But doing was the thrust of what the law is about. And when you put your emphasis on that doing, it's so easy just to put aside hearing. And we're missing out on all that God has for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You could end the chapter here, because it's not the conclusion of this whole passage, but it is the conclusion of at least of everything that we've done so far. I don't know if Paul really gives anything new here, but he does sum up everything really nicely. He gives an answer when he discusses the curse there. Cursed is everyone that let me go back here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And Paul has an answer. Jesus. For those that are under the curse of the law. Jesus was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's the blessing, going back to the same word that we saw before, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do I have faith written down? Yes. So, and he also, on top of that, he throws on the Spirit working in our lives. Yeah, it's in a way it's kind of hard to add to it, but God offers us so much. It's a little hard to know exactly how to add to what Paul adds. But well, let's continue. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Paul here begins to dig a little bit more deeply here. And he compares the covenant that God made with Abraham to the law of Moses. And it's a big topic, but what he does is he starts out by describing a simple truth about a covenant. Once it's made, it's not changed. It's not added to. And it's permanent. And that covenant, that's talking about a man's covenant and how much more God's covenant to us. Verse 16. And out of Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So we may wonder, why did God make the promise to so few in reality too? And yet, because Christ is the seed, that opens up the door for all of us. As many as will hear God's promise, not just a select few such as the Jews. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So nothing in the law put aside the promise that God has given to us. I think it'd be a good exercise to read, as we're reading through the Old Testament, to try to understand how God interacts with Old Testament saints through the promise by faith. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul is not discussing technicalities here. Paul is giving us a better view of God's heart. God takes no pleasure in someone that comes to him and says, yes, I have obtained righteousness. I have made myself good. And God's heart is, He did it in response to our sin, but God just desires to bless and to love. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. Pardon me, Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. I confess I have a lot to learn about this, but I'll at least just share what I see here. And this just as a little bit of background. This is immediately after they escaped from Egypt. This is immediately after the Egyptians were killed in the Red Sea, the soldiers. And they're free. They can continue their route to the promised land and fulfill the promise that God had given them. Verse 1 of chapter 16, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, here, and we see it later too, and it just seems like the pattern there, so quickly falling into faith and unbelief in sin, that if I understand this passage correctly, God had to do something. And so what did he do? Well, he sent the law. And yet at the same time, if we look at verse 20, back to Galatians chapter 3, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. This took me, is a little difficult to totally understand what's happening here, but the law is sent through a mediator. What I'd like to do here is, and let me write these things down too. Well, let's just start on this side. A mediator. Exodus 19, 23 and 24. You don't necessarily have to turn there. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest, saying, set bounds around the mounts, about the mounts, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away get thee down, and thou shalt come up, and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Chapter 24, verse 1, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, and thou, pardon me, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So we see the distance that God places with the law between the people and himself. That seems to go hand in hand with the law. And yet verse 20 says, but God is one. With the promise, with Abraham, God spoke. There was a closeness. No mediator needed. I hope this word expresses what I'm trying to say. We can hear God's voice. It is by faith, but it's not through a mediator. It's not through the law. It's simply through the promise. The promise was not just an act of negotiation between God and man where man was still at a distance and God was trying to work through the mediator, which I think in the context of Exodus was probably Moses. The law did not change God's relationship with Abraham. And not only with Abraham, but to anybody that chose to walk by faith. God speaks directly to you. So take comfort in that. It was a totally different way of relating to man. The law and the promise. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Law doesn't throw the promise away. If we remember what we had said before about the covenant, man's covenant, no one adds to it, no one takes it away. The law did nothing to the promise. The promise was just as much there, just as much accessible. And it was a little bit of a different promise, and we'll talk about the promise of Christ coming up. But faith was always an option for the Old Testament saint, even before Christ. Law does have purpose. It evidently, the Lord saw fit to keep the nation of Israel under that law and have that law a part of Israel's experience for a long period of time until Christ came. But again, even in the Old Testament, faith is the end goal. It works itself out a bit differently. I think the covenant was a bit different, but faith was never meant to be neglected. But the scripture and I can put the law with that. In verse 22, it concluded all under sin, but that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And to conclude here means more along the lines of shutting up under sin. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And again, as I had mentioned before, shut up unto faith in Christ, but not faith together. Here, just the fulfillment just hasn't taken place before Christ actually came. The promises of God to Abraham are not thrown away by the law. Wherefore, the law, and he's talking to us here, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is here. We're not Jews, but I think there is a sense of which law is good, and it challenges us, it directs us. And yet the purpose, not throwing away the law leads us to Christ. And when we see our helplessness, when we see our inadequacy to fulfill the law on our own, that's where Christ, and specifically the promise, comes in. And how much of a better life is that to live under? Verse 25, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is still there, but the time of the Jews being under the law is over. Faith in God's promises are guide and power. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26. And I think the scripture, or the King James, uses children there. I'm not quite sure why, with the exception of that. The Greek means son. There's no word in English for a term that gives you the idea of a grown son or a daughter, a generic. It's either one or the other. So I guess, my guess is that the King James, when they were translating it, they were looking for kind of a gender inclusive term. And so they used children to include both sons and daughters. I don't know. I don't think that's the best translation. I don't know. I thought of maybe just, it's a little bit of an awkward translation, but using sons and daughters, for you're all the sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The point being is, I mean, God obviously loves children. We need to be like children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet when we think of children, we think of not having all of the privileges of true sonship. A true heirhood, or being an heir. And I think that's God is trying to communicate more, if I were to take a guess, more of the idea that, hey, we have the privilege of being a full-fledged son or a full-fledged daughter. That, I believe, is what God is trying to communicate there. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I don't have a lot to say here, but as believers, that put on is, I think a better word would be clothed. We don't put on Christ like we put on a glove or a hat or a sock, but Christ fully clothes us. And God sees us. We've heard the phrase probably before that when God sees us, he sees us clothed with his son. And that opens up the door for that clear and direct communication. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what this phrase does not mean. In today's world, this idea of gender just being thrown out the window and not being a part of our identity, that's not true. And we, you know, we don't need a big scriptural defense of that. I think we're familiar. We can just simply look at Paul's commandments to those that are bond and free, and to male and female, to wives and husbands. This verse does not throw all of that out the window. But what it does, we are all in the same place as, again, as sons and daughters of God. God is not a respecter of persons. And this applies to so many things that many of these things God put in place, for example, male nor female, bond or free, not necessarily. And there are other things, whether it be different cultures, whether it be different talents, that can kind of put us in a little box, separate from everybody else. God wants to break that down. And I felt like I experienced some of that. I don't know if you've ever, you know, just struggled with a self-consciousness where you see your own, either maybe past sins or your inadequacies, and you feel it, especially around when you're around other people that are different from you, and how God wants to take that self-consciousness away and communicate, to touch your heart in such a way that you're blessed, all of that inadequacy just breaks down to and just falls away. You're able to interact with other brothers and sisters in a free way. That is God's heart. And not only that, also, you know, besides delivering us from our own faults and our failures and our weaknesses, let's look at that last phrase here. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that means, hey, it not only applies to me, it applies to you. It applies to how I look at you. And the inadequacies that I see in you, I need to let those to the side too. Because God accepts you, and God forbid that I don't accept you. So my point is, it works both ways. That's how cultures come together. That's how whatever the social divisions in our world, that's how in this building, in the church, all those break down. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's all I have. I trust that we'll be able to take, and as we go throughout the week, just take these little things these are great things. But as we walk around just the challenges of daily life, I trust that the riches that we have here in the Word can change us and cause us to walk in all the fullness that God would have us to walk. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Lots of very deep things in that passage of Scripture. But I couldn't help but be reminded, as he was drawing his list on the board, that once again, we have choices. I was deeply impressed with the hearing of faith. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard how he can change lives? Have you heard how he ministers love? And do you believe? The hearing of faith. And as you embrace faith from what you hear and you commit your heart to follow him, righteousness is imputed to you. You get God's Spirit in your heart. And guess what? All of those things on the left become yours. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said to the children of Israel, after he had given them all the law And in the beginning he had said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you do not obey. We have a blessing and a curse. And then in chapter 30, verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed might live. I think God spoke those same words to us this morning. What is your choice? The hearing of faith. I know the hour is late, and I don't want to prolong it, but does somebody have anything on your heart you'd really like to share before we close the service? Just raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. Brother Yuri, go ahead.
When I think about first part of message, what is different between people in Jesus Christ's time and between people in Moses' time? I think it was nothing different. They lost main point. They start to walk with secondary moment. Jesus Christ told, why they looking for me? Because they eat food, eat bread, and they fill up their stomach. And they lost main point. With Moses, people also, it was main purpose and secondary purpose, secondary moment. So they were walking with food and working around food. Second moment only help to do main moment, main purpose what God gave in life. When Brother Moses told about where and when Anabaptist people lost in America life, when they came to America, first 100 years they were working very, very, very hard. And this is excuse. You have to establish your family and build house and make food. But next and third generation work hard and they create a religion. And they lost life. They didn't have missionary spirit. Jesus Christ told, go and tell everywhere about me. And heaven is happy when one sinner comes to God. So you have to work. It's your purpose. You have to support family and yourself and give for another people. But it's a secondary purpose. If you work hard with work and don't support, don't use this support, don't use this moment to support your main purpose, you create religion and you're dead one.
It comes in on the work side of that film, that chart up there. Primary purpose, secondary purpose. Primary purpose is to glorify God every day that you're alive and point others to that same love. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.